So today we're on our second message from Daniel. We made a decision to study the book of Daniel to see how someone walked with God in an environment that was decidedly dark and not God-honoring. Anybody ever feel that way at work? Feel that way in the city of Boston? You know what I mean? That's, we feel that way a lot. So Ian Ashby exhorted us to study this, so we're going to do that. So I want to start and just review last week. The first point on your outline was Daniel was a man of conviction. He had made up his mind not to defile himself, not to pollute himself with things that were ungodly. And so we want to be that kind of people. We want to be a people who determine in our own hearts. We make decisions that honor God. And the second thing is we saw that when Daniel honored God, what did God do? He honored Daniel. Hallelujah. I mean, that is really exciting. Because you think, you know, if someone asks you like, oh, you know, is it really possible that, you know, God would honor me? And Scripture is very clear. Yeah, those who honor me, I will honor. Hallelujah. And I found another verse this week on that subject, John 12, if you look at your Scriptures. Jesus said this, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Praise God. So I want you to be encouraged, brothers and sisters. So when someone makes up their mind not to defile themselves, God likes that attitude. Now let's go on to Daniel chapter 2. We saw last week Daniel's situation where God had to intervene on his behalf. So I want to encourage you, all right? All of you face situations. They may not be as serious as the one Daniel faced, but they're important to you, right? Does anyone ever feel like, oh, I wish God could do something on my behalf? Yeah. Well, the whole point of this book is that God does. And that we should expect that and pray for that and look for that. So I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. It reads really nicely. Just this story. It's a true story of Daniel's interaction with a king. All right, so the king's name, just so you know, is Nebuchadnezzar. All right, and there's a certain way you're supposed to say this. There's a guy, George Saris, who memorizes scriptures and then he acts them out and speaks them at the same time. So when he did this story, it's like this. It's King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, we're going to try that together, all right? This is, our church is going to say it this way. All right, ready? After me, King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, you got that. Okay, you get that, you know, Middle Eastern kind of thing. And Nebu, I read in a commentary, is one of the gods of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar is kind of like named after this god. Okay, we're going to find out what kind of guy he's like. So here's the record. One night, during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that disturbed him so much that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, I have had a dream that troubles me. Tell me what I dreamed, for I must know what it means. The astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, Long live the king! Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. But the king said to the astrologers, I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb. Your houses will be demolished into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. Are you getting the drift here? And they said again, please, your majesty, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. The king replied, I can see through your trick. You're trying to stall for time because you know I'm serious about what I said. If you don't tell me the dream, you will be condemned. You've conspired to tell me lies in hopes that something will change. But tell me the dream, then I will know that you can tell me what it means. And the astrologers replied to the king, There isn't a man alive who can tell your majesty his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. This is an impossible thing the king requires. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live among people. The king was furious when he heard this, and he sent orders to execute all the wise men of Babylon. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and with discretion. He asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time so he could tell the king what the dream meant. Let's pause there for a minute. So we get this picture. Here's this king. He's a pretty ruthless guy, right? You thought you had a mean boss, all right? You thought your teacher at school was a little harsh. You didn't have anybody like King Nebuchadnezzar. So he's asking them to do something that's impossible. That's your next fill-in. And the astrologers are saying that, look, king, it's like nobody can do what you're asking. And I love this verse. I want to repeat this because I want us to get this. It's the second scripture on your sheet. The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream." Is that true? Yes, no. No one on earth, okay. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live among people. So the wise men weren't really that wise. Okay, they were wise for their whatever, country, nation, culture. So they're acknowledging what we would agree was an impossible situation. But Daniel, somehow, because God was with him, had favor. They were coming to kill him. He says, well, wait, he handles things with how? Discretion. Remember we saw last week, Daniel was not an antagonistic guy. He wasn't an in-your-face, you know, all you pagans are going to hell kind of like mentality. He was like, okay, like, let's work with this. How, you know, and he actually went to see the king. How dangerous was it to go see King Nebuchadnezzar? Very dangerous. I mean, they could have, like, just killed him on the spot. But God gave him favor, and he went, and he heard the king's request, and he asked for more time. That took some boldness, right? Of course, when you're going to die, I think, you know, it's kind of like the smart thing to do, right? Can you just give us some more time? So he did. So the next passage of scriptures, Daniel goes back to his friends, and what are they going to do? Pray, okay? Like it's God either shows us the dream and tells us what it is, or we die. I bet they prayed pretty fervently. And in the middle of the night, God came to Daniel and gave him a vision, showed him the dream, showed him what it meant. Praise God. So they were saying, there's no man on earth who can tell you the dream. Well, actually, they were wrong. And they said, except the gods, and they don't live among people. Or they were wrong in the second account. So number four, in fact, there was a man who could tell them the dream, Daniel, and there is a God who lives among men, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who spoke to Moses out of a bush and said, I am who I am, is sending you. That God lives among humans. Hallelujah. That's why we're here this morning. So verse 20, Daniel says this after he gets the vision. Praise the name of God forever and ever. He alone has all wisdom and power. He determines the course of world events. Do you believe that? Does God determine the course of world events? He removes kings and sets others on the throne. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he himself is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Daniel had a great relationship with God, which is very inspiring. Daniel realized his wisdom came from God, the vision came from God, the things he was able to prophesy come from God. And so I want us to have a vision for having this kind of walk with God. God gives gifts by his Spirit to men and women. And Paul says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Some that God gives. I was talking with Dave Cincy from City Church, and he's doing the leadership class. We watched a video on leadership by John Lanferman together. And part of that was talking about God, you know, giving you wisdom. And Dave read an article where the word genius, originally that word had the understanding in the Greek, it's like a genius was like a muse or a spirit that came to a person and enlightened them or gave them inspiration. Whereas now, if someone is a genius, like who's the genius? The person. Do you see the difference? So in ancient times, there's understanding, the genius was like you receive something from outside of yourself. And today, now it's like all like from within, you know, I'm a genius or whatever. The point is that kind of ancient understanding is the correct one, that God does give you natural abilities, but he can give you something outside of yourself. So that when we're praying for healing, we're praying for God to give something that we don't have in and of ourselves. When we're praying for wisdom, it's something can come to us into our minds that isn't there before we prayed. Okay? God can give us abilities to talk to people or serve people or do things that we wouldn't naturally do. My older sister Sue has told Ingrid on more than one occasion, I still can't figure out how Dave ever became a pastor. Because I wasn't the kind of person to stand up in front of people and preach to them. I didn't have that sort of personality. My sister didn't know me in college and see how God changed my life. All of a sudden, Dave's going to be a preacher? Like, how'd that happen? Well, God did it. So God had to put in me something I didn't have before. That makes us very hopeful. Amen? And so I want you to have that hope. You don't have to stay the way you are. That's the whole hope of following Jesus. We can become something new. When Terry was here, Terry Virgo, and preached at City Church to us, he said the great distinguishing characteristic of the Christian faith is God walking with his people, or us walking with God, okay? So number five, the great characteristic is that God is present with us. And number six, Daniel knew that, so he would boast in God and give him the glory. All right, so we're going to read now what the interpretation, we're going to read what the dream is. Remember, because that was the whole point. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. So Daniel's going to do that. And I love the way he says this. Verse 26, the king says to Daniel, is this true? It's almost like the king thought, I thought I was going to get to kill all you guys. Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can tell the king such things. Amen. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. The revealer of mysteries has shown you what is going to happen. It is not because I am wiser than any living person that I know the secret of your dreams, but because God wanted you to understand what you were thinking about. Your Majesty, in your vision, you saw in front of you a huge and powerful statue of a man, shining brilliantly, frightening and awesome. The head of the statue is made of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs were of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet were a combination of iron and clay. But as you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain without human hands by supernatural means. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue collapsed in a heap of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. The pieces were crushed as small as chaff on a threshing floor. The wind blew them away without a trace. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now I'll tell your majesty what it means. Your majesty, you are a king over many kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another great kingdom, inferior to yours, will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third great kingdom, represented by the bronze belly and thighs, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth great kingdom as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous kingdoms, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and clay and show that this kingdom will be divided. So let's just pause here. This is a pretty strong statement. So Daniel's saying there's going to be four kingdoms coming after you, and then there's going to be one kingdom that will actually crush all the other kingdoms. So what's the head of gold? You didn't say it right. King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, good. The second kingdom is the Persian kingdom. Later in Daniel, there comes in the Medes and Persians come in and they overrun Babylon. So that's the second kingdom. What's the third kingdom? Greece, Alexander the Great. So he rose and he ruled all the inhabited world. And what's the fourth kingdom after Greece? Rome, okay? Now, is there any kingdom that started rising up during the time of Rome that is going to grow and fill the whole earth? Pat, Jesus, that's right, the kingdom of God. Now, if someone came to the leading wise men of the world, the counselors to presidents, the secretary of states, whatever, the great economists, whoever, and they all came together and they said, 100 years from now, what country on earth is going to be the greatest country? And then 200 years from now, what country on earth is going to be the greatest country? And then 300 years from now, what country on earth is going to be the greatest country? You think anybody's going to really know that? No. It's impossible. But Daniel knew. Can we get this? This is remarkable. This is absolutely amazing. God kind of downloaded something into Daniel, saw the dream, understood what it meant, and we can look back and see, like, wow, he nailed it. There's exactly that number of kingdoms, and it happened just like he said. There's a good reason to study God's word and to try and understand it and to try and put it into practice in your life. So praise God for what happened. So number seven, by revelation from God, Daniel predicted the next four kingdoms to come. Now, what I love about this is, Bible commentators note that the metals get increasingly like strong and sturdy. There's gold, then there's silver, then there's bronze, which is harder, and then there's iron, which is harder still. And they note, if you look at the history, the kingdoms lasted longer from Babylon, the next kingdom, Persian, lasted a little longer. The Greek kingdom lasted a little longer. Rome lasted the longest. And said Rome was like iron. It smashed every other kingdom, where it crushed it as fine as chaff. Chaff is like the dust from wheat when they beat out the wheat. It's very fine. But what's going to happen to the kingdom that crushes the preceding kingdoms? It's going to be crushed by the kingdom of God. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? So that's your next fill-in. The kingdom that you belong to crushes all other kingdoms. Now, when Daniel gave that prophecy, do you think it felt like God's kingdom was just going to crush every other kingdom? You think so? Why? Well, he might have felt that way because God spoke to him. Did Daniel have any visible evidence around him that God's kingdom was just on the rise? Like, do you know what I mean? It's like Daniel's a slave. All right, he's just been taken captive from God's holy land, from God's holy city, and taken to Babylon. He's living among people who worship idols. He made up his mind, I'm not going to even eat your food. He's living in a land where everyone doesn't believe in the living God that he believes in. So when he's looking around, kind of like, not really looking good for God and his kingdom. Right? You know what I mean? Yet, he had this relationship with God that he would believe what God said to him. So in a way, I like what Ari's saying. Like, by the Spirit of God, he actually had faith that this was going to happen. Can anybody relate to Daniel? Does it just look like God's kingdom in Boston and America is just on the rise? Multitudes are just coming to put their faith in Jesus. All our friends just are asking us, tell us about God. How can we follow Jesus? I mean, that doesn't happen very often. We walk by faith, not by sight. God's actually at work. So it took a long time for all this to happen, hundreds of years. But God hadn't even gotten started with the big things he wanted to do, which was sending his son to earth. Jesus has come. He brought God's kingdom on earth. Right? He said, if I heal you, I cast out demons by the finger of God, that shows you something. The kingdom of God has come. So to Jewish people, he's saying something very powerful. That kingdom you read about in Daniel, it's here. And by the way, I'm bringing it. Whoa. Jesus is either really arrogant or he's really the Son of God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So friends, when we walk with that in our minds and hearts, when that's something that we're living in day to day, it's very powerful. It enables you to have hope. It enables you to have joy. It enables you to talk to God. What I would love to see in us is all of you walking with Jesus every day. When things come up at work, when things come up at home, when things come up at school, and they come up, right? Things come up all the time. That you pray about them. You talk to God. You take it to God. I mean, do you realize what you've got? You can take your problems to the living God who intervenes in the affairs of men, who's your heavenly Father, who loves to give good gifts to his children. That's your God. So we can do this. So I put this at the top, your kingdom triumphs. Does that seem a little arrogant? Say, like, my kingdom triumphs. No? Okay, some people feel like it's a little hard to say it that way. It's easier to say God's kingdom triumphs, right? It is God's kingdom. It's not Dave Hill's kingdom. But you know what? It is my kingdom, right? Like, the Pats are my football team, right? I love the Pats. I don't own them, but they're my team. Du Bois is my hometown. Now, Du Bois doesn't belong to me, but it's my hometown. God's kingdom is my kingdom. Amen? It's your kingdom. Your kingdom triumphs. Your kingdom has a God who lives among men. Your kingdom has a God who does impossible things. Michelle just reminded us last week or the week before that she was going blind as a teenager, and her mom prayed, and God healed her. Even the doctor said it was a miracle. And she can see today. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. So let's be encouraged. Let's believe big things for God. So number 8, the kingdom you belong to crushes all other kingdoms. And that doesn't mean like we're mean and nasty, but just in our hearts we have to say, like, you know what? I'm part of something bigger than all this stuff around me. Number nine, Daniel had no visible evidence around him to encourage him, just him and his three buddies. That's why we have growth groups. You need to encourage each other. You need to pray with somebody besides yourself. Number 11, you can bring God's kingdom by walking with God wherever you go. So the disciples walked with Jesus. And there's things going on. People are blind. Jesus heals them. People need to be fed. Jesus feeds them. Okay, if I'm walking with Jesus, people are going to have needs. And now, using me, Jesus can touch them. Using Alvin, where he works, Jesus can touch people in Alvin's company. Using Brian, where he works, Jesus can touch people in Brian's company. And it might be through simple things like serving your boss and making sure his expectations are met. It might be you pray for somebody and God gives an impossible answer to prayer. It might be through just hearing somebody's problems and loving on them and praying for them. It might be you tell them how Jesus changed your life. It can be any number of ways. But if we're walking with Jesus, I guarantee you Jesus will touch people around us. Hallelujah. So let's walk with him. Amen? Okay. Here's my last point. Our faith grows by looking to God, not our circumstances. So I appreciate this about Daniel. Daniel was a man who looked to God. He looked to God. I mean, I think if I were Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar was, like, in charge of me, I'd be a little scared. I'd be intimidated. I'd be nervous. But God was with Daniel. God gave him the wisdom, the discretion, the courage, the favor. He could go in before the king and ask for something. The king was going to kill everybody, including him. He said, okay, I'll give you another day. Hallelujah. All right, guys, let's pray. Here's our chance. Come on, Lord. We are desperately in need of a revelation. They got one. So if things are really hard, don't despair. It's God's opportunity. So let's pray. Let's believe him. And just to kind of close out to encourage you, in Boston, some of us have been in Boston a long time, and Jerry grew up here. But we came here in 1989. We prayed a lot with other pastors and churches in the 1990s. And a group called the Emmanuel Gospel Center did a study, like early 1990, around then, of how many churches there were in Boston and Cambridge. And then they kept track of that, and they found that over the past, like, 30 to 40 years, the number of churches has more than doubled. And they call it the quiet revival. And it's mostly among immigrant churches and people from other countries have come here. And some of those churches have grown, and, like, there's numbers of them now. And then they sent people back, like the Haitian churches sent people back to Haiti, and they started churches back in Haiti. And people from Puerto Rico sent people back to Puerto Rico and started churches in Puerto Rico. So there's just this amazing reproduction and multiplication of churches. And it's like the middle class, upper class, white Anglo-Saxon kind of, and Catholic population where there's the least growth. Okay? But that's okay. God knows how to change that. So Abundant Grace Church, hey, we started another church. God's timing, City Church and Abundant Grace, will be able to start another one. We're just going to keep at it. Amen? I want us to look at China. Do you know how many Christians there were in China 100 years ago? I mean, very few. I can't remember. The first missionaries went in the late 1800s because Hudson Taylor went there. So there were some Christians there. There's probably hundreds of Christians, maybe even a few thousand. Then communism takes over. Communism says there is no God. And they crush churches. They throw pastors into jail. Do you know how many churches now. So communism comes up in the late 1940s. So now here we are 70 years later. Do you know how many Christians there are in China now? They believe there's over 100 million Christians. They think China has more Christians than any other country on the planet. They believe there are actually over 1 million Christians in Iran, of all places. Somebody I was talking with, David, he just read that. There's this huge underground movement. People in Iran don't like the Ayatollah. They don't like their government. Especially young people. Young people who are like on the internet and seeing what the rest of the world is like is kind of looking at their country saying, what? Do you remember, was 4 or 5 years ago, there was a big uprising in Iran, all these big rallies and hundreds of thousands of people. It got squashed. But that's what's going on underneath. So I read this story about a woman who became a Christian in Iran, and this was, I think, Brother Andrew, Open Doors Ministry, was writing about her. She would take buses and, like, witness to people on buses. She had a special effectiveness. She would go to beauty parlors, and she'd just hang out, you know, like, women talk in beauty parlors, and she's just talking stuff, and she led all these women at beauty salons to the Lord. And then she would go back there and, like, keep ministering to people. I thought, man, this lady has guts. Do you know how dangerous it is to be leading people to Christ in Iran? But it's happening. There's just this, there's a groundswell in places. And so when we read the papers, we only get one perspective of what's happening in the world. God's working, okay? So I want us to be encouraged. Do you believe you can walk with Jesus this week at school? Kids, can you walk with Jesus at school? Yeah. Can we walk with Jesus at work? Can we walk with Jesus at home and in our neighborhood? Yeah, let's do it. Let's see what God does. Amen? I had some questions here. Have you made any decisions in the past week to be more devoted to God? Keep making those decisions. Are you praying about what's going on at work, at school, at home? Pray about those things. Let's ask God to have a kingdom that triumphs mindset at work, school, where we go. So, Father, I thank you that you're the God who lives. You're the God who reveals mysteries. You're the God who answers prayer and delivers Daniel and his friends from certain death. You're a God who lives with people, ordinary people like us. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. So I pray, Father, that your faith and courage would come into my brothers and sisters, that you are their God every bit as much as you are Daniel's God, and that you would give them faith that they can walk with you and talk with you Monday through Saturday everywhere they go. So just talk to the Lord for a minute about what's stirred your heart.